Welcome to Anchor Point, where we believe that the next 30 minutes could change your life forever. So join us to consider the greatest message ever heard, the good news of the gospel, as well as sound scriptural teaching for believers, all based on the Word of God, the anchor for our souls. There's a song that you may know when it goes something like this. There's a way back to God from the dark paths of sin. There's a way that is open that all may go in. At Calvary's cross is where you begin when you come as a sinner to Jesus. It's a good course to learn because it contains an important truth that salvation is only open to those who come as a sinner to the Lord Jesus. In our world today, there is so much emphasis on living and let live, as it were. No one wants to be corrected or questioned in any way. Well, the Bible makes it clear that we are all under the classification of sinners, whether we like the term or not. We have no authority in ourselves to judge anyone else because really, we're all the same. We're all under condemnation. According to God, who after all is the offended one, we have all sinned and the verdict has been reached long ago, guilty, condemned already. This is the reason that the scripture doesn't say that the Lord Jesus Christ came into the world to condemn the world. You see, we're already condemned. No, he came into the world to save condemned sinners. Today's message is given by evangelist Mr. Jim Jarvis, who attempts to make individuals aware of their need and point them to the only one who can help them, the Son of God himself.
John chapter 3 and verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. And every one that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved, or as the margin says, discovered. Verse 21, but he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be manifest, that they are wrought in God. Let's look at another verse over in chapter 5, John chapter 5, and this is the word of the Lord Jesus spoken about the Father giving to the Son authority, verse 27 of John chapter 5, and hath given him, that is the Lord Jesus, authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. And lastly, in Colossians chapter 1, and we'll read verse 14, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Something I hear a lot these days when I'm dealing with people, men and women and young people, something that keeps coming up in conversation and oftentimes in a very negative way when you try to reach individuals with the gospel, they will say or accuse us of judging them. You're judging me. Why are you being so judgmental? It's coming up more than it ever has before. People are very sensitive if they think you're judging them. And what it amounts to is that if you're trying to bring to their attention anything that has to do with their life of sin, then right away the defenses go up. You're judging. Well, I want to tell you tonight that we're not interested in judging you as individuals. I'm not interested at all in judging you, because I myself deserve the judgment of God. And we read in John chapter 3 that the Lord Jesus, his purpose for coming into the world, verse 17, was not to condemn the world, not to judge the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Then it goes on to say in verse 18, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Condemned already. Well, what is it then that condemns us? What is it that judges us? I hope I can convince you that it's not me. I'm not trying to judge you. And when the Lord Jesus came to earth, he didn't come to judge. Mind you, John chapter 5 tells us there's a day coming when he will judge. Do you know what really judges us today? The Word of God. The Bible. It's the Bible that makes us aware of our sin. And the reason why so many people get their backs up and are so upset whenever we preach this way is because they think that we're judging them. No, it's the Word of God that makes us aware of our sin. That is why so many people have turned their back on the Bible. They do not want to be made aware of their sin. And so they have all kinds of excuses and reasons to avoid the Word of God. They don't want to read it. They don't want to listen to it. And they think that they can just go on with their lives of sin and rebellion, and that in the end, it won't matter. There'll be no consequences. Nothing's going to come back on me. I can just live whatever way I want to. And don't judge me. Well, I'm sorry. The Word of God has already judged you, and you stand condemned. We're just trying to make you aware of it. We just want you to realize. Deep down, I think every person realizes it, but they don't want to face it. That is why so many today are talking this way. I remember years ago, a friend of mine, but he came from California, from San Francisco, and he was telling me how a couple of the elders in his assembly there that he attended when he first got saved, and they went down from where they were there, I think it was in Oakland, they just went into a part of the city there to park their car and got out, and they began to go up and down the street giving out gospel tracts just to give something into the hands of men and women that would make them think about God. It wasn't long before people were coming out of their houses, and they soon surrounded those two men, and they began to chant as they followed those men right back to their car. No more judgment. No more judgment. Followed them right back to the car in a very threatening way until those men had to get into their car and drive away. No more judgment. And another thing they said was no more guilt. They did not want to be made aware. They knew it deep down. Otherwise, they wouldn't have gone to such great lengths to threaten those men and get rid of them. But they didn't want it brought to their attention. Well, I hope tonight you are man enough or woman enough to face the reality of what God says from his word. Face the fact that your sin presents a huge problem. Your sin is going to be judged. And the truth of the gospel that we present to men and women as we preach this way is to make you aware of your sin and then to present to you the truth that that is why Christ came. That is why he came to this world, to make provision for your sin, to bear the judgment of God so that you wouldn't have to bear it. Because there is a day coming, according to John chapter 5, in which he will judge this world. God is going to deal with man's sin. People will say, well, you know, if there is a God, why doesn't he do something? I hear this all the time from men and women. They're trying to use it as an argument against the existence of God. And their argument goes something like this, that surely if there was a God, he wouldn't just stand idly by and let all of the things go on in this world that are happening. He wouldn't allow all of these wars and all of these famines and pestilences and all of the upset that's going on around us that is troubling this ungodly world. He would surely do something. I have two questions whenever people say that to me, and I try to ask them directly, and I want an answer to these two questions. You want God to do something to straighten out the mess in this ugly world in which we live? Well, here's my first question. Where would you like him to begin? Where would you like God to start cleaning up the mess that's in this world? Some might say, well, the Middle East would be the prime spot. Over in Syria or Libya or Iraq or a countless number of places you could point out to that are in a mess, people are dying. Some might say Ukraine, with all of the problems there. Others might think down in Africa, where that Ebola virus is killing people. And so many other parts of the world that you could point to. Many would have an idea or an opinion. But then I ask my second question. Where would you like him to finish? You want God to clean up the mess that's in this world? You want him to start over in the Middle East? Where would you like him to finish? Because I'm going to tell you, when God does begin to work in judgment through our Lord Jesus Christ, all judgment has been committed unto him. When he begins to work in judgment, he will not stop until every single person has been dealt with. Every single one. None are exempt. You'd better be very glad, very grateful tonight that he hasn't started to move in judgment in this world. Tonight he's moving in grace. He's moving in mercy and compassion. The message we preached, yes, there are elements of judgment there. We have to admit and acknowledge our sin. But the whole weight of our message is that God can forgive your sin. That in compassion, he made provision for your sin. That Christ shed his blood for your sin and suffered for your sin. And provides for you a way back to God. Like we sing with the boys and girls, there's a way back to God from the dark paths of sin. There's a door that is opened that you may go in. At Calvary's cross is where you begin when you come as a sinner to Jesus. God is reaching down into this world. And in other parts of Canada and right around the world, God is reaching down and he's saving precious souls. He's delivering them. He's forgiving them of their sin because they're condemned. What does a condemned person need? Why, they need forgiveness. Someone who is under condemnation. Someone who has been found out. People that are condemned have been found out in their sin. It's been discovered, as we read here. It's out in the open now. God knows. I know. And what they need is forgiveness. Otherwise, you'll bear the weight of your sin for all eternity in an awful place called hell. God doesn't want you to end up there. That's why my Bible tells me in 2 Peter in chapter 3 that he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God is in the business of forgiving sin tonight. And the great work of forgiveness that many of us in this room have experienced is something that we will forever be grateful to God for. And we'll worship him because of that great work of forgiveness. We realize that he paid a debt that I could not pay. The Lord Jesus Christ, in drops of his own precious blood, paid the price for my sin. There's a God in heaven tonight who loves you. That's what we read in John 3 and 16. He wants to give you the forgiveness of sins. Some of you will remember, because I always tell this story whenever I get on the subject of forgiveness, but I'll tell it again. Many years ago, 1968 probably, 69, I was a teenager working for my dad at a farm equipment business that he owned, Alice Chalmers, David Brown Farm Equipment, and I was working with him for the summer. And I remember one particularly hot day, I was working out in the yard and Dad was out doing something with some machinery. And his business partner came out of the front door of that building, of that shop. And he yelled at the top of his voice. He said, "Neil, your barn is on fire." Dad had a small farm and some outlying buildings on a small acreage. "Neil, your barn is on fire." Dad and I ran for the pickup truck. We took off down Kimball Side Road toward the 10th line. And as we neared the 10th line, there just a few miles away, 2 or 3 miles away, we could see the smoke rising way up into the air. Dad said, "If that's our barn, we're too late." We pulled into that yard. It was just a mass of flame going up. The whole barn was on fire. It was still standing, roof, the sides, everything was on fire. Lost most of the animals in that blaze. And of course, right away, neighbors were gathering. Everybody was wondering, where were the fire trucks? There was a fire station 2.5 miles down the road. Where were they? And of course, back in those days, they had party lines. We didn't find out until later, but my older sister picked up the phone to phone the fire department the same time as my aunt, Anne, next door. And each one of them thought the other was phoning. And in the confusion and the panic, they both hung up the phone, and neither one of them phoned the fire department. And of course, the story came out very quickly that my little brothers were playing with matches. One of them was 8 years old, the other was 10 years old. My eight-year-old brother had a couple of matches in his pocket, and he lit one and touched it to a cobweb that was down over the chop grinder. And the cobweb just sizzled. And it looked so neat that the older brother, 10-year-old, he took the other match, and he was going to try. So he lit the match, and he caught another cobweb, and of course it sizzled up, and there was a couple of strands of straw hanging down from the mile. And it caught one of those strands of dry straw. Just within a matter of seconds, the hayloft was on fire up above. It's just the mercy of God that those two boys escaped. They climbed up into the haymow to try to put it out, of course, but they were just met by a wall of flame coming toward them. They got out of that barn, but it was too late for that barn, for most of the animals. And I could just see Dad's face as he watched everything that he'd been working on to build up all go up in flames. The barn, workshop, the equipment shed next door, everything up in flames, all of his tools, some of his equipment, everything destroyed. You know, when it was all over, a couple of hours later, everything had collapsed and was just smoking rubble. Dad turned around and he said, "Where's Herb?" That was the 10-year-old boy who lit the match. He said, "Where's Herb?" So we all started looking for Herb. Couldn't find him. Looked wherever we could, and things we were getting worried. I went upstairs into the bedroom where the five of us slept. There was a triple bunk on one side and a double bunk bed on the other side. There was five of us boys. And I looked into the closet, and there was Herb huddled up in the closet with his head down. I tell you, he was one upset little boy. Because the realization of what he had done was just crushing in on him. And I said, "Herb, Dad wants to see you." And I can see him yet, getting up with his head right down, walking downstairs. Dad was sitting in the rocking chair there in the kitchen. And I thought, I wonder what Dad's going to do to Herb. But I'll never forget, he just held out his arms. And Herb ran into Dad's arms, and Dad took him up onto his lap. Herb buried his head into Dad's neck, started to cry. And Dad just rocked back and forth in that chair. And I was on the other side of the kitchen watching, wondering, what's Dad going to say? What's he going to do? But you know, all he did was just put his arms around that boy and rocked him and whispered, every so often he'd whisper something into Herb's ears. Do you know what I witnessed that day? I witnessed a father's love for his son. A son who was condemned. A son who had done something terribly wrong. And he knew it. And as I watched for so long, and then finally I went out and just left them there. But that image has never left my mind of a father who had such love for his son, he was willing to forgive. Do you know what happened after that? I'll tell you, of us five boys, that Dad would get to work around the farm, and of course there was all kinds of work to do to clean up, and then there were a new barn had to go up and everything else. And when he was after us to do work and get things done and give us chores to do, you know who was always right there? Until he became my dad's right-hand man. Dad used to call him. It was my brother Herb. Everything that had to be done, Herb was right there. Whatever Dad was doing, Herb was right there. And this went on for years. Us other boys would slink away and try to find an excuse not to do it. Never Herb. I learned something else. The power of that love and that forgiveness produced in him a heart for his dad, a heart for his father, to work for him, to do what he could, because he appreciated the fact that he was forgiven. I tell you, what a wonderful illustration of what God does for us when he forgives our sins. The love of God that was expressed toward us in these lovely words of John 3 and verse 16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son." That's, in my mind, I can just picture the arms of Almighty God around this world, embracing it, his love, and sending his only begotten son to die on that cross, to provide a righteous way that we could be reconciled to a holy God, that our sin could be dealt with and forgiven if we would only come and accept His terms and accept His forgiveness, accept His provision. When we do you know what happens? Our hearts are changed. Now we want to live for God. Now we want to work for Him. We want to please Him because of His great love for us and what He did for us. Paul could say of the Lord Jesus, who loved me and gave Himself for me. That's the truth of forgiveness tonight. We stand condemned, but God's heart is one of love and forgiveness if you will accept His provision. That's the gospel. Can you see it tonight? Can you just accept what God says? Are you willing just to admit your need and realize that Christ came to provide my salvation that I might be forgiven? One of the wonderful things about being forgiven, and with this I close, is that you can lay your head down on your pillow at night, and before you go to sleep, you can just thank God that no matter what happens, I'm forgiven. I think about that quite often. My dad didn't live to be very old. He was only 49 years of age when he died one night in his sleep. Massive heart attack, went to bed, fell asleep, never woke up in the morning. And I often think about that when I lay down to sleep. I outlived my father by many years, but who knows how the Lord will take me. But I've often thought about it, and I've prayed about it. Lord, if you take me the way you took my dad, I'm so thankful that I'm saved and forgiven. I know where I'm going. I know He loves me, and I know His Son died for me.
Yes, though condemned, God longs to embrace the sinner in love and forgiveness. But we need to agree with God that we're lost sinners who justly deserve His anger and judgment. We need to come as a sinner to Jesus. Have you done that? Has there been a time in your life when you agreed with God about your sin and your need and trusted Christ as your Savior? You won't be in heaven without it. Yes, come as a sinner to Calvary's cross and receive God's full and free forgiveness offered to you today. Tomorrow may be too late. If this or any of our Bible messages here at Anchor Point has made you aware of God's interest in you, or if you'd like some literature or a visit that would help you to understand these important truths, why don't you drop us a line at email@anchorpointradio.com. We'd love to hear from you. We're glad that you were able to join us at Anchor Point today. Anchor Point is sponsored by Christians who are meeting in various gospel halls. Each of these Christian assemblies holds gospel services every Sunday night, as well as regular prayer and Bible studies throughout the week. No collection is ever taken, and a very warm welcome awaits you. And if you've been challenged by today's message, would like to know more about the truth of the gospel, or of gathering under the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, following New Testament principles, please feel free to check out our website at anchorpointradio.com. There you will find more information, as well as the location, programs, and meeting schedules for the gospel hall nearest you. Also, feel free to take a look at other literature and audio offers at anchorpointradio.com, where you can also subscribe to our Anchor Point podcast. My name is John Sharp, and thank you once again for listening. And we invite you to join us again next week at the same time for Anchor Point, where we believe that in times like these, you need a Savior, and in times like these, you need an anchor.